All right.
Yes. And so as you know, the reason my wife reminds me how to do that and when to do that, I have messed it up on more than one occasion. And so anyhow, praise God. We've been teaching, as you know, the pillars of Christ and how we ought to walk and live as Christians, what it looks like to be the church. And instead of going through all of the steps like I have for the last year plus, we're going to just go right to the pudding here. All right? The servant. The pillar of servanthood. We started it last week. And the more I look into this pillar of being a servant, the more I find myself lacking in what it is to be a true servant of the Most High God. When I think of who He is, what He has done, what I owe Him, I realize that I am so far short of what a true biblical servant is, what they look like, how we're supposed to be. And as I find out where I'm falling short, God is encouraging me that He loves me where I'm at, and that He's encouraging me to walk holy before Him and to learn to love Him in a deeper way that I can serve Him better. Because that's where that servanthood really comes from. To become a real servant is to become a selfless person. One who not only sees the needs of others, but also attends to the needs of the moment. That's really what a servant does. It's seeing where there's something lacking and filling that spot. Now, when a person does that, that means I can't do things the way I want it done. I need to see the need of the individual above my own personal needs, above my own personal wants, above my own personal thoughts, above the way I think they ought to be done, and see it the way that Jesus did. For God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son, the servant. The minister. He didn't come to be ministered to, but He came to minister. Let's try to keep that in our mind as we get into the scripture today. Let's go to the Lord and ask His blessing on it. Father, we thank You so much for Your love, Your grace, Your kindness. We pray, Father, even now at this moment, Lord, that You would start dealing in our hearts. Father, make us a trustworthy servant of the Most High God. Teach us, Father, the glory of dying to ourselves and living to You. We pray through the power of the Holy Ghost that will lead us into all truth, that will remind us of the things that You did on this planet. Father, we ask that You would move, please stir Your church, wake us up out of the slumber, wake us up out of the self-righteousness where the church seems to be living today in this gray zone. Father, help us know that we are to serve You as we love one another. And we thank You for those things in Christ's name. Amen. So to be part of the true church of God, this pillar of servanthood echoes throughout all of Scripture. From one side to the other. It's all over the Word of God. But by the grace of God, we're only going to have a couple places to look today that is going to be deeper, hopefully, and more fervent in your life after we finish than when we begin. So if you'll open your Bibles to the book of Philippians chapter 2, and we're going to look at what it looks like. And there are several things. I have seven things marked out here as the attributes of the servant that we will find here. I have picking up in verse 3, but it's silly to pick up in verse 3. All right, we have the beginning of the chapter. Let's start there. Amen?
Chapter 2.
Philippians chapter 2. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, all right, think of this, if there be any encouragement, consolation in Christ, in you, all right? If there be any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye may be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. All right, let's just, we can park there just for a minute, okay? To be a servant, to be a servant of God. We're going to be fulfilling something, all right? We're to have the encouragement, the consolation of Christ in us. We're supposed to take what God has given us and then put it out. So if there be any, all right, we have the Spirit of God living in us. If there be any comfort of love in you, all right, if there be any comfort, do you feel the comfort of God in you? Do you feel the Holy Spirit moving in you when you're hurting, when you're lacking in everything? Right? And God says, I love you. I understand where you're at. I feel for you. My heart breaks with you. Let me come along beside you and love you. Is that dwelling in you? Is it dwelling in you to the point that you're willing to give that to someone else? That's what Jesus did for us with the power of the Holy Ghost. That's what we're supposed to do to others through the power of the Holy Ghost. So if there is any comfort of love, if there is any fellowship, right? Fellowship of the Spirit. I like that. It's more than fellowship of the brother. One of those pillars that we looked at was fellowship, and we really focused on fellowship in the church, in brothers, how we need each other. But we don't need anybody that's each other. We need fellowship of the Spirit of God. I need to be having communion with God through prayer, through reading, through singing songs to the Lord, right? I need to have a deep fellowship with God, because when my fellowship with the Spirit of God is right, that means He guides me to people that I can give the Spirit of God to them. Right? Now, I don't have the power to give the Holy Spirit to them, but you know what I can do? Through the power and the grace of Jesus Christ, I can give the love that He gave to me, the mercy He gave to me, the comfort that He gave to me, and I can give it to somebody that I don't think is worthy. Amen? Did you catch that? Thank you, Lord, for that, because that's new to me in my mind. See, I don't think you're worthy. But if there's any consolation of love, if there's any spirit of love that's within me, then I have to, by the power of the Most High God, give that to them. Because guess what? You weren't worthy when you got it. You did not deserve Jesus dying on the cross for your sin. You didn't deserve His resurrection. You didn't deserve the indwelling power, the communion of God. But He gave it to you while you were yet sinners. Christ died for you. You didn't get better. You got God, and He healed you. So you think of those folks that hate you, that say all manner of evil against you, that strike you on one side, smack you in the face, that spit in your face. Love them even more. That's a servant. Jesus was a servant to the men who put the thorns on His brow. Jesus was a servant to the man who took the nails and the hammer and pounded it into His hands. Jesus was a servant to the man who took the spear and thrust it into His side. And that man, when the water and the blood came out, said, This was the Son of God. So when they're killing us as we serve them, they will see the glory of God shining through you. See, that's a new idea of servanthood. I haven't heard this taught except in the Word of God, when you really pour into the Word of God. So if any of that be in you, if any bowels of mercy, do you have a gut feeling of mercy to people? Especially the downtrodden, those who are really caught in the snare of Satan. The homosexual dying with AIDS. The drug addicted that is dying with a broken needle in their arm. The prostitute. The pastor. Alright? Let's not go the other side. Let's go the other side. Let's not just go to that. How about the person that's right next to you? Do you love them in such a manner that you're willing to die to yourself to see to the betterment of the other people? That's really what a servant is. It's dying to my will that His will might be known through the mercy. He says, fulfill ye my joy. I tell you what, there'll do no better happy joy, goodness that happens inside of the body of Christ is when we have that type of servanthood fellowship. When we really love and care and minister to one another, there is great joy in that. Even when we're doing it to the unloved, to the folks who don't love you back, what reward have you if you only love the folks who love you back? Don't even I think he calls them publicans. Don't even the publicans do that? Don't even the IRS will do that. Hey, they love the ones who, how about loving those and serving those that cannot serve you back? They have no way. They can't do it. You do that to them because Christ did that to you. What can we give back to Christ for what He's given to us? Nothing on one hand, but everything on the other. Nothing in my physical world can I give Him, but in my spiritual life I can give Him everything. And when we do that, then we start to understand the ideal of servanthood starts to grow in our hearts and our minds, and our lives begin to represent what a true servant is to Christ. This pillar, we need to come back. That ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. So the church needs to have this all the way around. All of us, if we are born-again believers, this is the mind we ought to have. And we're going to see that this was the mind of Christ as we get into this a little bit further. Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. That's a hard one, isn't it? You know, I've got to love you more than I love myself. I've got to esteem you, lift you up. And when I do that, I can't do it with the idea of getting glory.
Well, look at Curtis. He's so good. Let me tell myself all my back.
You know, he does so. Oh, he works so hard. He labors so hard. He does so much. Oh, bless me. I'm so good. If that's what you think serving is, you have missed serving completely. You're self-serving, but you're not serving. You don't have the like-mindedness of Christ when you do things that way. You're taking all the glory that belongs to God and you're pulling it back on you. Those folks who have their names put on the pew in the church, right? Those folks who have their name posted on the side of the building. Who's that rich guy from Rochester who builds the wings of the hospital?
Galisano,
right? And look at Galisano's wings of the hospital. And he gets all the glory for that.
On this side.
When he stands before God, that's going to say, big deal. I gave you billions of dollars and you didn't glorify me. You took the name. Why not on that wing of the hospital you say for the glory of Jesus Christ? Amen. How about that wing? How about those doctors? How about all that stuff? You say, this here was done by Jesus Christ. And take my name completely out of it. Go ahead, brother.
The word says he's received his reward.
Amen. He's received his reward. He got his own glory right here, right now. There's nothing left for him. Let it not be so among the church. God has blessed some of us with great wealth. Christians with great wealth. I saw this. I think the newest translation of the Bible, MacArthur just made it right. And it's called MacArthur's Study Bible. Now, hold on. I don't need MacArthur's name on it. I need a study Bible about Jesus Christ. Right? I don't need this fancy person taking the name of God. This is mine, Curtis's study Bible. If you ever see that, burn it. Okay, because Curtis ain't never writing the Bible. I am not the Holy Ghost. I do not move on holy men by the Spirit of God and have them write things. If I put my own ideas inside of the Scripture, it's not Scripture. Right? The Bible stands and it stands alone for and by itself because it is a servant. The Word of God is a servant to the hearer of God to transform us from our fleshly sinful nature to the glory that is yet to be revealed. That's the servant that Jesus came to be, to transform us, to change us. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, the humble servant of God, the lowliness, the brokenness of the servant of God. How blessed would it be if we really grabbed a hold of that one? That we do things not to be seen, not to be heard, but that God's word would be exclaimed through what He allows us to pour ourselves out into. That I've heard it said, well, this is your church. No, it's not. Curtis didn't die for the church. And y'all know, you've heard me say it 1,000 times, I'll say it 1,000 more. I don't even like to be called pastor. You can call me pastor, right, where the cows come and stand on and do their business and eat and feed themselves, get stronger, and then go on about their business. Call me pastor. Don't call me pastor. Call me sheepdog, right? Because I am just a dog. I'm underneath the power of God, and He gives me direction to give you direction to help you to become the servants, the hands of God that you need to be. I take no glory for myself, and you should take no glory for yourself. God will not share His glory with man. Right? He will not do it. The glory of God belongs to God. And leave it there. Right? If we're really going to have this pillar of servanthood, we have to have this pillar of broken, humble, contrite heart. Not lifting ourselves up, not thinking of ourselves more holy, more high than what we ought to think of ourselves. I've said this 1,000 times, but I guess I can say it again. When you go to the doctor, right, and he's got to do surgery on you, you go to the mechanic and he uses a special tool to work on you, do you praise the tool or the mechanic or the doctor? It's not the scalpel that did the work. It's the hands that operated the scalpel that did the work. God's hands, you're the scalpel. You're just the tool. Amen. You know what God uses you for? To loosen up rusty nuts. All you are, you're supposed to be down in the goo and the grit and the ugliness and getting in there by the hand, by the direction of the master, and getting on those things that are hard to reach and sacrificing your cleanness, yourself, that you might loosen the heart of one person to come to Christ. That's what a servant does. That's what the tool does. The tool takes no glory for itself. In fact, if you look at most mechanic tools, they might wipe them off, but they just throw them back in the box until they need them again. That's what the servant of Christ is. He's a tool in the hands of the Most High God. And He uses you for His benefit, not for your benefit. And He puts you where He wants you to be, not where you want to be. And when He finishes using you for that, He wipes you off and He puts you back in the toolbox until the next time He needs to use you. But we in the toolbox, we say, oh, I'm the most perfect 9/16 wrench. Look at me. I'm shiny. I got Craftsman written across my chest. Oh, I'm so good. I'm so clean. I've never been put in the grease before. You know what that tells me, Yar? Unused tool. I would rather have a tool, like my tools, beaten, dirty, messed up. You can tell that tool has been drugged through the ground a few times. But he's been drugged through the ground for a purpose, to be a servant to the master that was using him. Church is never supposed to be this physically beautiful thing. It's supposed to be a thing that's well used. A light. A city built on a hill that cannot be hid. Is it beautiful in the sight of God? Amen. But the world will see us as a broken, unworthy thing. But that's okay. I would rather the world think that I'm broken and unworthy than God say He's unworthy. So let yourself be brought into those things. And so vainglory and loneliness, and esteem others better than themselves, right? Look not every man to his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon himself the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in the face in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. All right? As a servant, what are we supposed to have? The mind of Christ. Have this same mindset that Jesus Christ had. Now, does God see me seated in the heavenly realms? Amen, He does. I am there in Him. But I don't need to blast that out to other people. I don't need to be overthinking that. That's where God sees me, but until I get there, here I am. Right? And God will use you if you have a humble mind, if you have a broken and a contrite heart. Remember James 4, he says, God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. Humble, right? What does God desire? He desires a broken and a contrite heart. He desires somebody that doesn't think highly of themselves, but He thinks of others more highly, more esteemed than He thinks of Himself. We have this, what we call a hierarchy. Well, there's the ushers, and then there's the deacons, and then there's the elders, and then there's the pastor, and all that kind of stuff. We talked about this last week in a real quick thing. When the disciples were arguing about who's going to be highest, Jesus said, no. You got the wrong idea, guys. The princes of this world have, the rulers of this world have princes, and those princes have people under them. Okay? But not so among you, among the church. In fact, the church, if you want to be the chiefest of all, you've got to be the minister to all. You've got to be the servant of all. If you want to be considered highest in the kingdom, then you must be the lowliest on the earth. Remember in Jesus' Last Supper, He was about ready to go to the cross, pay for the sin of the world. He washed the disciples' feet. And that part of servanthood, that was the lowest of any servant in the household. That's a servanthood 101, right? What you do when people come in, you wash their feet. You take the nastiest job and you do it. This was the God who spoke the world into existence and was about ready to take the sin of the world onto Himself. And He bent down and He washed the feet of His disciples and Judas's feet too. The one who He knew was going to betray Him in just a little bit of time. He says, I do this as an example for you. As I have done it to you, do it so to likewise others. Church, how often do we really wash the feet of other people? I'm not talking about taking off your socks, because that was a picture of what a servant's supposed to do. Personally, I have washed folks' feet. Didn't change nothing. But when I went to people in the midst of their need and I poured my life into them without expecting anything in return, that changed hearts. That was what was effective. It's not y'all coming down and taking off one of your shoes and washing your feet. That didn't really change anything. You know, it really didn't. You know, in fact, it was more of an act, a show, than anything else. But when I heard that you needed something, right? And then all of a sudden somebody else in the body came and brought you a thing to fill your well up, right? That's being a servant. Didn't ask nothing in return. Right? When we see somebody that needs anything and we have the ability to meet that need, we go in the middle of the night when nobody's looking and we do that thing. Whatever that thing is. We love people in the middle of their mess. We don't say, well, you're not good enough to receive that. A servant does not have the right to tell someone else that they're not good enough to have what God has given them. A servant just does what the master says. Master says go, he goes. Master says stay, he stays. Master says do, he does. Master says jump, you start jumping. And you jump until the master tells you to do something else. Real simple. Folks say, I want to know the will of God. Here's the will of God. Love one another. Okay? Here, I'll say it slower. Do you want to know what the will of God is for your life? Love one another.
Love God.
Love God. Amen. Well, you can't love one another without loving God. You're right. So the fullness of love can fulfill these two things. Loving God with all your heart, mind, soul, strength. And then love your neighbor as you love yourself. And if you do these things, you've completed you have fulfilled the law and the prophets. So if you do those things, now here in Philippians, he's taking that truth and applying it in a deeper, a more personal, it's not deeper, but it's a more the water hitting the wheel kind of a thing. Right? So I don't think I've gotten through it yet, but because I keep talking. And so, let this mind be in you, verse 5, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, all right, of things in heaven, and things in the earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. All right?
Amen.
Check this out. All right? God, the Word. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things that were made by Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. All right? And then later on, the Word became flesh. And dwelt among us.
Amen. Thank you.
The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And then he says, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father. Alright? That Word that became flesh for a reason, to show us how to serve one another. He showed us, remember he also said that I didn't come to minister, but I came to be ministered to, but I came to minister. I didn't come to be served, but I came to serve. I came to pour my life out as an offering before God. And I did this as an example for those who will be filled with the Holy Spirit to do unto others as I have done unto you. To show that kind of love. To show that kind of thing. Now, don't think of yourselves too highly. He said, being fashioned as a man, God took on human form. Why? That he could become sin. He could become the righteousness of sinful man. Talk about a servant. Now, in these things, these attributes, there's several attributes I pulled out of this. One was don't strive. Two is does not desire vain. All right, doesn't desire vain. That means personal glory. Has a lowliness of mind. Esteems others better than himself, makes himself or yourself of no reputation. That's a hard thing to do. You know, because everybody wants a little pat on the back now and then. Why? Why do I want to be recognized by another man for something that God should be recognized for? Again, I'm supposed to be that tool. I'm that scalpel. I am the one that the hand of God uses, not for the glory for himself, but because that God would use you, Tom, or God would use you, Joshua, or Jim, God would use you in whatever manner he wants to.
Praise God.
Praise God. Amen. You praise him. You don't take the glory for yourself. You don't go and say, well, for 1995, you too could have my sweatband, you know. If that's what you are looking for to serve, that somebody would recognize me, right? I'll go and I'll serve in the Lord. I'll go and I'll serve this, but I want everybody to know what I did. Don't let your left hand know what your right hand's doing, right? To be a true, humble servant, these things, you don't strive. That means don't strive. A real servant doesn't try to serve, he just simply serves. Right? You don't force it. You just do it. See, often we have this idea of serving, I've got to make something happen. You know what the one thing that you have to make happen? You being obedient to whatever the master tells you to do. That's what you need to do. Obedience. All right? Don't strive. Don't desire for personal vainglory. Has a lowliness of mind. Esteems others better than himself. That's where we left off. Makes himself, yourself or himself, of no reputation. All right. Humble yourself and be obedient even unto death. Wow. Now, to make the comparison with my life, there are seven key lifestyles that are expressed in this one scripture alone. I just read them out to you. These are lifestyles that I need through the power, because I cannot do these in myself, because in me, I kind of, well, I like folks recognizing that I'm a good Florence Farmer. You're a good Florence Farmer. Well, there's a reason I ask you not to tell me how good of a sermon I preach, or how, if I teach a bread, would you tell me that? But there's a reason I ask you not to do that. One is I want to remain humble, and I don't want me to think highly of myself. Scripture tells me not to do that. I don't want adoration from man. I want adoration from God. I don't want the glory of God to be wasted on me. If you see anything in me, if you hear a good sermon from me, give glory to God. Don't say, well done, good and faithful pastor. You know? That's not what it's about. If I do work around the church, or we do things here to minister to one another, we go and we help one another, it's not for your personal glory. I'd love to go help sister or brother so-and-so, but nobody ever recognizes me when I do stuff. You know? I scrub the toilets in the church. Nobody recognizes it. I guarantee you somebody recognizes it. You know? Because if you didn't, they would recognize it. Right? But it's not about folks saying, well done, good and faithful toilet scrubber. It's about, praise God, the Lord moves in amongst the body to tend to the needs of the body. It's not about going and buying groceries for somebody and then saying, oh, look at what I did. I went and I bought $58 worth of groceries for brother so-and-so. Aren't I the good person? If it is about that, then it's not really God's glory. You're trying to get it for yourself, and we're not supposed to do that. See, this is a hard thing to talk about, this pillar right here, because it truly is indicating that you must die to your will, yourself. Esteeming others better than yourself. No human wants to do that. Right? It is against everything that is in me. That's why I said I have a hard time preparing for this study. Because I know that when I'm talking to you, I have not made it. I still like a pat on the back every now and again. But if I get the pat on the back, I'm taking God's glory. It's not about you. It's not about me. And if it ever becomes about you and me, then we've stopped being a servant and started being a master. And we're not masters. We're servants, or we're supposed to be servants. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 1 says it this way: let a man so account of us as ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Verse 2. Moreover, it is required that servants, that a man be found faithful. Oh, hold on, wait a second. So with those eight directives that we just looked at, I need to be faithful. When it says required in the Word of God, what does that mean? It means required. All right? You're not going to get to the next point until this point is taken care of. It is required that a steward, okay, it is required in a steward that you be faithful. That means you don't quit. The faithful do not quit.
Amen.
The faithful can't quit. If you're faithful, you don't stop. You continually push for the high call of Christ. and understanding that you haven't made it. That's what Paul said, not as I have attended, or as if I have attained. One thing I do is I forget those things that are behind, and I press forward to the high call of Christ. Okay, I keep moving on. It's not that anything in me matters except the love of God within me. That matters. That if anything we do, they don't see you doing it. They see Christ and His love and His compassion working through you, the tool, the old rusty adjustable wrench. You know, I got one. And I have a bent wrench. It's a left-handed wrench that you use to loosen toilets. And it's the adjustable wrench that has a little crook to the handle that you can. It's useless for any other thing but that. And it is a crummy little job that it has to do. But without that, doing that crummy little job, you may never get the toilet off the seal. You know? And God may be calling you to do a crummy little job. You're a crooked, bent, rusty, wax-filled tool. Right? There's nothing fancy about you. Glory to God for that. God will take that nasty little tool and He'll put you in the most obscure, nasty little spot to reach one bolt that nobody else can reach if you do it with humility and brokenness. Knowing who you are in Christ Jesus, not esteeming yourself special, but esteeming yourself as a steward. It is required that you remain faithful. Out of the eight directives of a steward, seven directives of a steward that we looked at, must needs carry a lifestyle, okay, of a steward, of a servant, of a steward. You must be, to be a steward of God, you've got to be a trusted person. Yeah, now catch this. You want to be a servant of God? You better be trustworthy. Because if God can't trust you in the little things, He'll never trust you in the big things. So you've got to be faithful in the small things. You've got to be faithful. I'm going to be faithful to Christ in... Go ahead.
Luke in chapter 16 and verse 10.
Yeah.
Go ahead, I'll let you read first.
I got to get there. You're already there. Read it out.
Luke chapter 16, verse 10. The full chapter is good.
Yeah. He that is faithful.
Yep. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much.
Mm-hmm.
If therefore,
come on,
I'm not going to read it out.
Yep.
If therefore ye, that's us, have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if ye have not been faithful in that which is another man, who shall give you that which is your own?
Yeah. Uh-oh, that's right. Praise God. But did you hear? I love the Spirit of God, how He works in this congregation. Because as I was preaching, the Lord laid on His heart a different scripture that fits the same sermon that we're talking about. And that only happens when the Spirit of God is free to roam and use individuals. As you look here in this, a faithful steward, a faithful. He that is faithful and that which is least is faithful also in much. See, you got to be faithful in the small things. God won't trust you for the big things unless you're faithful in the small things. See, if I can trust you in this small thing, if I can trust you just going and loving people where they're at, if I can trust you there, then I can trust you with the kingdom. But if I can't trust you in the small things, you won't be faithful in the big things. So in that, servant, in that, are you faithful in the small things? When God says, pray, you say, oh, but Lord, I really don't want to pray. My wife told me not to use the toenail painting thing, so I won't. I get so busy. I use that as an example all the time. I told my wife I have cruder things to say about it. Anyhow. But if God says go and do something and you say, I am too busy to do what you say, and I don't care what that too busy falls into, God tells you to go to worship and say, well, no, God, I'd rather go to the baseball game. God says, I want you to read your Bible. I want you to study. I want you to Take the Word of God and go to your neighbor. Oh, Lord, I've really got a mobile lawn. I've really got two Okoyatsun that I've never trained, and I need to go make sure, test them to make sure they're... Well, God's testing you. And if you say no to that, then you just missed the boat of where God wants to bring you. You got to be faithful in the least of these things. And I've used this before, Philip. Because this is a great picture of obedience of a servant. Philip was teaching in Samaria, and there's a revival going on. There's things happening. Oh, the ministry was growing. People were being added to the Lord daily. And the angel of the Lord said, "Hey, Phil, get up and walk out into the desert." Didn't tell him how far, didn't tell him which direction. He just said, "Get up and walk." Phil had to be an obedient servant at that very moment, or he would have missed the Ethiopian eunuch. Right? We talked about it last week. That's what a real servant is. When God says, "Get up and go," you don't say, "Well, let me test it, God. I want to spend 7 days fasting and praying over it before I go." Well, you had to go that moment, or you're going to miss what God had in store. You would have missed being the tool that brought the gospel to the eunuch, which brought the gospel to Ethiopia, and then you were translated, taken out, and brought to Antioch supernaturally. You would have missed all of that because your will was above the will of God. You stopped being a servant and you started being a master. Stop trusting what the master had said and you just did what you thought was right. Often, most of the time, my thoughts are not God's thoughts. My ways are very seldom His ways. The only time that my ways are His ways is when I'm the obedient servant of God. When I don't think about what He tells me to do, I'm just obedient to what He told me to do, and I move in the direction that He sent. The only way that you're going to be the servant of God is to be obedient to God at the moment He tells you to be obedient to Him. If God says, "Turn off your TV," and you say, "God, I got to watch just one more episode of Leave It to Beaver. I got to watch one more John Wayne thing. I've got to do this one more thing. I got to watch one more hockey score. I got to find out, you know, if the guy who hits the ball with the stick makes it further than the last guy who hit the stick with the ball. Ball with the stick. Baseball. All right? I, Lord, I'd love to do what you tell me to do, but, you know, Tom and Jerry is on, right? I got to see if the mouse is going to win." And I'm making this dumbed down way far because I don't know exactly what it is that's stopping us from being a servant of God. I know what it is in my life.
Yeah.
Okay? I know what the Holy Spirit has told me to do and I didn't do. And I have seen the ripple effects of me being the master of my own life. Trying to live my best life now. Jesus talked about the talents of the servants. Right? In Matthew 25:14, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." Or, "You wicked servant." The one who took what God gave him and they were obedient to it and they trusted God not knowing what was going to happen. All they know is that God gave them something and that He told them to occupy, to do with it until He returns. God gave you the indwelling power of the Holy Ghost. What a greater talent is that? And He told you to go and invest it in other people. Be the servant to other people. And if God increases it, doesn't matter how much God increases it, but if you're obedient with it, God will make it grow. And as God makes it grow, when He comes back and we give an account, if you have been a faithful servant to the Most High God, He will say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." But if you took that talent, if you took what God gave you, that servanthood, and you said, "No, Lord, I fear You so much. I know that You're reaping where You have not sown. I know that You're doing things. I will not do it. I'm going to go bury it in a rock, under a rock." God will say, "Listen, I don't want just what I gave you. You're a wicked, wicked servant. And he throws him out where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Not to strive. The servant of God must not strive. This is 2 Timothy 2:24 through 26. The servant of God must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient. And I abbreviated all these, make it shorter, because I knew I'd be pushing 12:30 when I got here. Stop being short. The Word of God needs to be honored as the Word of God. Even as I was reading that, and I said, well, I made it shorter. God pierced my heart. I said, stop it. Read it for what it says. Amen. So 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 24 through 26. 1 and 3. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. If God preadventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Check what he's talking about here as a servant. And the servant of the Lord must not strive. We've got to be gentle to all men. We ought to be able to teach. Right? Apt to teach. And we do this patiently. How many of us want to teach, and when they don't get it right, they, I don't understand why you can't get this. Okay, we just lost patience. Right? I can't understand why you can't see this. I have told that to many folks that I love. Right? I don't understand why you don't see it. It's plain as right before your face. Wake up! Pull your head out of your derriere and get a fresh breath air. A breath of fresh air. That's not patient. That's not kind. That's not loving. But that's me. God's working on me. Hey, folks, I haven't made it yet. But he's getting better, right? We need to be able to teach patiently. In meekness. See, when I go that way, it's not meek. It's not humble. It's prideful. It's arrogant. I see the new husband and wife over there poking each other. You feel me? Amen. Instructing those that oppose themselves. Those who are caught in the snares of Satan, they're not fighting against you. They're fighting against themselves. They're kicking against the goads of God. We're supposed to be able to teach them in meekness and holiness as a servant of God. Meeting them in the middle of where they are, who they are, with the love of God, that they might become the children of God. Amen? If any man, meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God pre-adventure, see, we teach them in the right way, and just maybe, pre-adventure. Just maybe. Did I say it wrong?
Yeah.
Anyhow. Adventure.
Yeah.
I got that part. Peradventure. Sounds like a cat. Peradventure will give them repentance to acknowledge the truth. Maybe if we started being a real servant, maybe if we started teaching in meekness and not out of pride, maybe if we started instructing those that oppose themselves with the gentleness, peradventure, God might lead them to truth. Maybe if we were real servants of the real God, teaching people out of a meekness and a humbleness, out of a brokenness, instead of out of a self-righteous indignation, peradventure, God would give them repentance to the acknowledging of truth. and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. Did you hear? Who's going to recover when they get a glimpse of the love of God through the servant of God? They will be able to release themselves out of a snare. Servant of God, how are you doing so far? God's killing me up here. God's, because I know I'm not doing it right. I'm trying to make people do things instead of loving people and meekness and humbleness, that God would move on them. I'm trying to be the surgeon and not the scalpel. Pre-adventure, if we would do it right. Per-adventure. The way they put words in American language has just got me. If we do it the way that God, that they may recover, that they might get themselves back out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. See, the true servant, when we serve and we minister properly, we give people a chance to know God and to be released from the snare of Satan. See, Satan, he knows how to do it. He knows how to work that flesh. He knows how to tempt them. He knows how to draw them back in. But when we serve the living God in the right manner, we make a break in that. Now it says that he can do it at his will, but we don't listen to the will of Lucifer, of the devil. We listen to the will of God. A servant of God isn't concerned about the will of Lucifer. The servant of God is concerned about the Most High God, his will, his righteousness, his love, his compassion. We're not going to finish this today. We haven't even started talking about vain glory. So if we go through all seven of these, alright, we might be here another year. And you know, and it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. The teaching here is simple this. Speaking to God, thy will be done. On earth as it is in heaven. And maybe if I surrendered my will to be the servant of his will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. It was God's will to seek and save the lost. And he sent Christ. And then Christ sent the Holy Spirit to dwell in you, and now he's sending you to be the servant of the Most High God. To understand this pillar of servanthood, to me, has been different than any of the other pillars that we've looked at. Because it shows the frailty of my own self-righteousness. And I hope as we get into this, you get to see yours. That it's not just me that gets changed by the Word of God, but it becomes God working his will through you. Be a servant of Christ. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Next week we'll look in doesn't desire vainglory, and we'll do the vainglory thing, and we'll do the lowliness of mind, esteeming others better than yourself, make yourself with no reputation, humble yourself and be obedient unto God. Right. And so, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I thank you for your people. Lord God, I lift up your body, Father, the church, before the throne of the Most High God, that you would use us as your hands and your feet. Lord, change our self-willed, unrighteous minds and hearts into the heart of Christ. Father, move over us and break us until we become the image of God. Lord, help us not to live in the condemnation of failure, but in the rejuvenation of faith. Lord, not as I am today, but as I will be someday. Lord, make that true in my life and in the lives of your people. Crucify us that we might live. Lord, we thank you. We praise you for those things. In Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.